from Romans 15:7, where Paul tells the Roman Christians, the Christians in Rome, to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So I want to welcome you to Jesus this morning. He is why we gather. He gives all that we do purpose and meaning. And so he is to be our focus, and I welcome you to him as Paul closes that verse, for the glory of God, that you would see God in all of his majesty and see him perhaps in a different way this morning as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. Last week we were in Acts 15, the first 35 verses. It was the Jerusalem Council. And if you remember back, the question at hand was, what were the guidelines, right, for the Gentile believers to be involved in the church? It wasn't that they couldn't be, but what should the guidelines be for them to become part of the church? And we talked about those entrenched beliefs that the Jews had when it came to circumcision and ordering the Gentiles to observe the law. And so at the end of the day, there were three things that we took away from that we had to be on guard against. Number one, making salvation Jesus plus, right? The Jews were saying, okay, it's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus keeping the Mosaic law. No, it's Jesus. That is salvation. Number two was holding others to standards or expectations that we don't keep or that we can't keep. Part of their argument was that the Gentiles had to keep the law. And Peter's like, hey, we can't do that. So why are you asking them to do that? The third was making non-gospel issues gospel issues. It's that whole closed hand, open hand kind of idea. Well, this week, we pick up in verse 36 and we'll go all the way into chapter 16, verse 10. This is the start of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul will revisit cities. God will lead Paul and his team to Macedonia, to Greece, to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. Paul will stop in Ephesus, which is in Turkey, before he returns to Antioch. And this trip, this journey, as we can expect, will be filled with a mix of success and opposition and all those kind of things. It'll be a fascinating journey for us to look at. What I want us to think about this morning is this, that there are times in the Christian life, in our Christian life, when life just seems to stall. Right? Life can seem to be marked by kind of setback after setback. Right, so as we think about Paul and this second journey, we'll see there was excitement for he and Barnabas to get back out there, to get back on the roads. But then there's this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and then they end up kind of wandering around, I'll say, so to speak, before they arrive in Troas. And so it seems like, hey, let's go get this, and then there's kind of like a setback, and then things just seem to stall out. Take heart, be encouraged, that even during those times, God was in perfect control and fulfilling his plans and his purposes. So that when our lives seem to stall and there seems to be setbacks, we too can take heart and be encouraged because God is at work. He's in perfect control of all that's happening. He's fulfilling his plans and his purposes in his perfect timing for his glory. So this morning, we will see three ways God works to fulfill his plans and purposes. I'll give them to you, and then we'll hit them again. I'll draw your attention to them. Number one, God redeems and God reconciles. Number two, God brings clarity. And number three, God directs or God guides. So I want to read for us Acts 15. 36 to 16, 10. I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. And after I read, I will pray for us. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have now to hear from you through your words. Lord, I pray that you would open up our ears to hear. Lord, I pray you'd open up our minds to understand. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be moved to respond to your words. Lord, that we would see the beauty and the power of the gospel. We would see the beauty of your sovereignty. We would see you at work in these verses this morning out of Acts 15. Lord, that we would apply them to our lives and live in light of them. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So we'll handle this very easy. There's three scenes that we'll look at. It is 15, 36 to 41, 16, 1 to 5, and then 16, 6 to 10. Now the first scene is Paul and Barnabas, and it's them separating from one another. Now, last week, if you remember, Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas had traveled to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. This is after the Jerusalem Council, after they had made their decision and written the letter to the church in Antioch, and the four of them make their way back. They spend a lot of time teaching, discipling, encouraging the church in Antioch. There's much joy and rejoicing in the church. The church is strengthened. Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas leave to go back to Jerusalem. They leave in peace. The church embraced them and loved them and sent them back to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas continue, right, in Antioch to teach. Well, we read in verse 1 that at some point, Paul's itching to get back out on the road. And he goes to Barnabas and says, "Hey, let's get going. Let's go and revisit these cities from our first missionary journey. Let's see how the churches are doing. Let's do a spiritual checkup on these churches." If you think back now, even to 2 weeks, the sixth way, right, we maintain a faithful and effective Christian witness is to what? Be committed and to follow up, right, with people. And Paul and Barnabas are modeling this. They're itching to get back to see how these people, how these brothers and sisters in Christ are doing. I mean, can you imagine the excitements, the planning? Like, let's go, right? Get on the roads. They love Antioch, but they want to get on the roads. Well, Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Now, John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. We get that from Colossians 4:10. John Mark is also the one who deserted Paul and Barnabas in Perga, Pamphylia, back in Acts chapter 13. So perhaps this is Barnabas, right, extending grace, if you will, to John Mark, and he wants to give him a second chance. Now, we're not surprised that Barnabas has this mentality, has this attitude. His name means, right, son of encouragement. And so he wants to try to encourage John Mark, just like he encouraged Paul. Because remember back in Acts chapter 9, it was Barnabas who came alongside Paul and brought him before the apostles in Jerusalem. It was Barnabas who advocated for Paul and defended Paul when he first met with the apostles. It was Barnabas that the church in Jerusalem sent to Antioch. When Antioch received the gospel and people were believing in the gospel and the church was being born, Jerusalem said, hey, well, we're going to send Barnabas because he's going to love them, encourage them. He's the guy for the job. It's Barnabas who went to Tarsus to get Paul, to bring him to the church in Antioch. So Barnabas wanting to take John Mark's not really a surprise. Paul not wanting to take John Mark really isn't much of a surprise, right? He had a different opinion of this. He didn't think that John Mark was the right guy. He wasn't the best choice. He wasn't the wisest choice based on his previous track record of bailing on them in Perga. And the reality is, from Paul's perspective, the persecution hadn't really even intensified. Right, John Mark was with them on Cyprus, and they had that run-in with the Jewish false teacher, Bar-Jesus, right? Paul rebuked him, Bar-Jesus goes blind, right? And then they leave and hop on a boat and make their way to Perga. They get to Perga, and John Mark says, peace out, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And it's after that, right, when Paul is and Barnabas are in Iconium, when there's death threats against them. They wanted the people in Iconium wanted to hurt him physically. They wanted to stone them. And so they hear that and they leave. They go to Lystra. Paul gets stoned in Lystra and dragged outside the city and left for dead. So from Paul's perspective, it's like, I mean, it wasn't really bad in Cyprus, but I mean, it got bad and it's probably going to get worse potentially. Like, if he cut and run after Cyprus, he's not the guy. I question his commitment. Like, he bailed on the work of the gospel. Like, is he committed to this? Is he going to persevere in this? And so there's this sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. I mean, this is an intense difference of opinion. This is a major, major disagreement. They're irritated with one another, they're exasperated with one another, they're probably irritated and exasperated with John Mark. The issue's not theological, right? Paul doesn't have an issue with Barnabas and his theology or John Mark and his theology. It comes down to, is John Mark going to be committed and persevere, especially when the pressure and the persecution comes? And when it intensifies, you have to be in, all in. And I don't think John Mark is all in. But he needs another chance, Paul. Just give him another shot at this. And there's this back and forth. And it gets to the point where Paul and Barnabas separate. The disagreement was so sharp that their ability to work side by side was affected. Now, it was, and it still is, a dark spot, right, in the history of the early church. Right? It is. There's a solution, right, to this. Maybe a compromise. Like, we don't know how this played out and how Barnabas ended up taking John Mark. But Barnabas would take John Mark and John, and would head to Cyprus. And Paul's like, fine, you take him. I will find somebody else to join me on this trip. Barnabas takes John Mark, and they head southwest to Cyprus. I mean, it's the home of Barnabas, so it's kind of safe. It was the starting point of their first missionary journeys, where they first got their feet wet in gospel ministry. So Barnabas opts to take the less dangerous journey to head to Cyprus to check in on the churches and the believers on Cyprus. I mean, listen, that's probably a pretty good fit for John Mark, right? If you're questioning, right, commitment and perseverance, well, let's just, we're not going to throw you in the deep end. We'll wait out here a little bit. Paul, we read, ends up choosing Silas. Now, it's the same Silas that accompanied Judas, Barsabbas, from Jerusalem. Obviously, Paul spent a lot of time with Silas. They did gospel ministry together in Antioch, and Silas left an impression among Paul. Remember, Silas was a leading member of the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul chooses Silas. Paul and Silas, we read, are entrusted to the care and the protection of the grace of the Lord. They're commissioned, right? Go, get back on the roads. Lord be with you. We commission you to this work. They travel northwest-ish, through Syria and Cilicia, and they're strengthening the churches. Right? Whenever you see that strengthening churches, just think teaching, think encouragement, think discipleship. Right? They're committing themselves to the health of the people in those cities. So the first way that God works to fulfill his plans and purposes is by redeeming and reconciling. Okay, the dark spot here, and this is where we need to think a little bit. The dark spots, right, that Paul and Barnabas and that separating. God redeemed it. His plans are gonna go forward. God's plan is gonna go forward. The gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. Right, that's his plan. You know that's going to happen. Well, the encouragement of the churches is going to happen. Those former churches, it's going to happen. But now, it happens with two teams. One is going to start where they started in Cyprus. The other is going to now go and kind of quote-unquote start where they ended, and we'll see Paul and Silas in Derbe and in Lystra. So God redeemed it. He's used that, even that ugly, dark, uncomfortable separation of Paul and Barnabas, God redeemed it. He takes an apparent setback. God takes an apparent setback and says, I can use this. Get a load of this. The gospel's going out. The churches are being strengthened. The churches are being encouraged. The gospel is still going to go to the Gentiles because God wastes nothing. Absolutely nothing. He fulfills his plans and purposes by redeeming even darkness and uncomfortableness and a break in relationship between two very strong men who loved the Lord. So what I want us to do for just a moment is to think about your own relationships with other believers. Some may have dark spots. And so as you think about this, think about what did God do within that relationship? Or maybe what might God do, depending on where that relationship is now? What might he do? Because he's at work. He's in the business of redeeming and reconciling. That's what he does. He wastes nothing. So as you think about that relationship, is there something that you can do to help work towards reconciliation with that person? Like, yes, you can pray, absolutely. And you need to be. But are there practical steps that you can take? And maybe you sit and honestly think like, man, I feel like I have exhausted every possible option at this point. Well, then you're patient and you're prayerful and you're persevering in all of this. Because you need to stand ready. You need to stand ready to reconcile if, by God's grace, that opportunity presents itself. And you might think, well, it seems like kind of a jump to get there. It's really not a jump for me to get here. Here's why. Paul loved Barnabas. Paul loved John Mark. How can I say that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about Barnabas, speaks very highly of Barnabas, and says, hey, listen, Barnabas was just like me. I worked, he worked, so our support, our livelihood wasn't a burden to the churches. Right? Paul still thought very highly of Barnabas. John Mark, like, I just find, and I mentioned this when we first met John Mark back in Acts 13, I just find him fascinating. Because right now, in end of Acts 15, Barnabas and John Mark disappear out of the book of Acts. We won't see them again. But John Mark's going to show up again in the New Testament about 10 years after this. He shows up in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians. He says, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. John Mark is with Paul when Paul's in prison. And Paul's like, listen, church, if John Mark shows up, you welcome him. The deserter who caused this friction between Paul and Barnabas, that guy, that's the same one, you welcome him. Because he's a companion with Paul. He's ministering with Paul. You get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11. This is the last letter that we have that Paul wrote before he was going to be martyred for the faith. It's during his second imprisonment, and he's writing this letter, and he longs to see Timothy. And he tells Timothy, be sure to pick up Mark, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Reconciliation happened. Relationships were restored. I mean, the gospel went out, but individual relationships were restored. And you see, the hope that we have when it comes to reconciliation, when it comes to relationships that are fractured and broken, the hope that we have starts and is founded on the fact that we have been redeemed and reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. And if he can do that, then surely he can mend relationships between one another. Right? That's the hope that we have. He redeems broken relationships. He reconciles people back to one another. That's one of the ways that God fulfills his plans and his purpose, by redeeming and by reconciling. Scene number two, it's Timothy. Joining Paul and Silas. We read that Paul and Silas, they come to Derbe and they come to Lystra. I mean, Derbe was the last city that they were in before they turned around and headed back to Antioch. Lystra, I mean, that's the city where they stoned Paul. And they thought he was dead, so they dragged him outside the city. I mean, I wouldn't go back there. Just being honest. Lystra, Smystra. I'm skipping that place. He goes back. Why? Because there's believers there. And he wants to check up on them and see how they're doing. And it's while they're in Lystra that they meet Timothy. Timothy likely became a believer during Paul's first visit, which would have been probably about 5 years prior. And this man, Timothy, had a good reputation, not just in Lystra, but also we read in Iconium as well. Kind of guy that Paul wants on his team. Not just a companion, but one who's going to work, one that has a good reputation, one that just, there's a commitment level to this guy that we need this Silas with us. And we know from reading the rest of the New Testament that Timothy becomes Paul's right-hand man. Well, Timothy poses a special problem because Timothy is a child of an ethnically mixed marriage. His mom was Jewish. His father was Greek. Mixed marriages, ethnically mixed marriages, were forbidden in Judaism. They did happen. When they did happen, the children were to be raised Jewish. Now, it gets ramped up a little bit because Jewish law, and don't miss that, Jewish law states that a child was considered Jewish if the mom was Jewish. So Timothy wasn't just to be raised Jewish, he was actually considered Jewish because his mom was Jewish. He's not circumcised. An uncircumcised son of a Jewish mother was considered an apostate Jew. An uncircumcised son of a Jewish mother was a violator of the covenants. Jewish law. Now, of ethnically mixed marriages, it was just, what do you do when a Gentile accepts Christ? So there's a little bit of a nuance here for Paul to have to think through. Well, Paul, we read, adds Timothy to the team. And Paul has him circumcised. Because the Jews who were in those places, Derbe and Lystra, most likely Iconium as well, knew that Timothy's dad was Greek. And so it's like, oh, okay, Paul, you're pushing the whole Acts 15 thing, the letter from the church, but now this situation comes up and you cave. He doesn't cave. Remember, part of the decision from the Jerusalem Council was encouraging the Gentiles to be what? Sensitive towards the Jews, right? Remember, the Jews had the law. It was entrenched. It was this belief that was entrenched, and that's what they'd known for generation after generation after generation. And now Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills the law, and so salvation is Jesus. Not Jesus plus circumcision, not Jesus plus keeping the law, it's just Jesus. And the Jews are wrestling through this, having to unlearn, to relearn. So Paul's thinking through this. Remember we talked last week about being able to flex. There's closed-handed issues, there's open-handed issues. Circumcision is not a gospel issue, it's not a closed-fisted issue. So how does Paul navigate this hiccup with Timothy and what to do? Well, he has him circumcised. Why? Out of sensitivity, I believe, to the Jewish believers. but out of sensitivity to the Jews that they were going to be sharing the gospel with. Because they knew that Timothy's mom was a Jew and his dad was a Greek. And so if they roll into Iconium, and these people know this, what's going to happen? What's the focal point going to be when it comes to Paul and Silas and Timothy? Timothy. He becomes now a sideshow. He becomes a distraction. He becomes a topic of debate that takes the focus also off of what? The gospel. Timothy could become a hindrance to the gospel. We can't compromise the gospel. Circumcision's open-handed. We can flex here because we don't want to do anything that's going to hinder Jews from hearing about Jesus and hearing the message of the gospel. So Paul is trying to navigate and strike this balance between both Jewish culture and Gentile culture. You can't remove either of them from Timothy. That's who he is. His dad's Greek, his mom's Jewish. Right? Paul's not standing on the law. This isn't a gospel issue. He's like, I'm going to err in this way. I'm going to lean towards this way. I'm going to lean towards the side of not hindering the gospel going forth to the Jewish people. God works, this is number two, God works to fulfill his plans and purposes by bringing clarity. Right, Paul's thinking through this, right? You got to put yourself there. Right, Paul's thinking through, okay, what principles are worth holding on to that we can't open our fist on these? Then what are those ones that we can't elevate to an importance that distracts from the ones that we can't break away from? Well, man, when it comes to Timothy, if we circumcise him, then that's going to not be a hindrance to the Jews to hear the gospel. Like, that's not going to be a stumbling block for them. So we'll circumcise Timothy. He's going to lean on that way. He's going to lean in that direction, right? That is godly, biblical discernment. That is clarity that only comes from God himself. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the gospel is a stumbling block. So I look at this and think, man, it's already a stumbling block. I don't want to add to that stumbling blockness. I think Paul's thinking the same way. It's a stumbling block. If I can remove a hindrance here and it's not compromising the gospel, it's actually pointing, giving more direction to the gospel, then I will do that. So part of, as we live our lives and we hold the gospel in a closed fist and we think about decisions that we make and the way that we live and everything, are there things that we do that could be a hindrance to somebody hearing the gospel? Are there things that we do that could be a distraction to them hearing the gospel? And see, that's where we flex. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's not going to allow an open-handed issue to be a hindrance to someone hearing the gospel, specifically Jews. We read the rest of that section that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they travel through the region. They're teaching and giving instruction about the decision that the Jerusalem Council made. The churches are being strengthened, again, teaching, right, encouragement, discipleship. Those churches, as they're hearing Paul and Silas and Timothy, man, their convictions are becoming just a little bit stronger. There's a stability that they're having now. They're being strengthened in their beliefs and in their attitudes. They're living with this sense of resolve because of the work that Paul and Silas and Timothy are doing, and the church, we read, is growing in number. verses 6 through 10. This is, your Bible probably says the Macedonian call or something to that effect. It's Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke going to Macedonia. And what we get out of this block of verses is that the Holy Spirit is directing their steps. Right, Paul is itching to share the gospel with people. Itching to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is closing doors to certain provinces. Phrygia, Galatia, Asia, Mysia, Bithynia. It's modern day Turkey. The Holy Spirit is closing doors. Now, how specifically the Spirit did that, we're not told. But clearly, those provinces were not the targets, were not the plan and purpose of God. They weren't on the itinerary yet for the gospel. We don't know how the Holy Spirit was closing those doors. But man, however the Holy Spirit was closing those doors, Paul and Silas and Timothy were pretty clear that the Holy Spirit was closing those doors. This is not where we're supposed to be. Now they end up, we read, in Troas. Now, they get to Troas, but it's not by the most direct routes. But right, they are being led by the Holy Spirit. So it's all good. They end up in Troas, 580-ish miles from Antioch of Syria. It's a really popular port. One of the things that made it so popular was that's where you'd want to get a ship to go to Macedonia, to go to Greece. So they're in Troas, right? Can you imagine, can't go here, can't go here, can't go here, can't go here. All these doors are being closed. We find ourselves now in Troas. Now what? Well, while they're in Troas, Paul has a vision. And that vision, there's a man from Macedonia, from Greece, and he's urging them to please come help us. That call to help in the Old Testament is often used to describe salvation. Right? The Lord is our help. And so this man from Macedonia is urging Paul and Silas and Timothy to please come help. Bring us the message of salvation. Now, God has been directing their steps by closing all these doors. And now God is directing their steps through this vision that Paul has. Verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I mean, the vision was so clear. Like, the closing of the doors was so clear. This vision now was so clear and so credible that Paul understood this is God calling us and leading us to Greece. There's a discussion. I'm going to guess it was a pretty brief discussion about what to do. Immediately, Luke writes, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Switching pronouns. We, us. Luke's there. And from this point forward in Acts, it's going to be a lot of we, us kind of pronouns. Right? Where'd they pick up Luke? When they pick him up? I don't know. Luke's there in Troas. And it's clear that, hey, this is what God is doing, so let's go. So it is Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. God had made it abundantly clear that his plan was to have Paul and his boys go to Greece. And so what's the only response? You obey. And so starting in verse 11, we will see Paul and his boys in Greece. They'd get their tickets, and they would set sail from Troas for Macedonia. The third way that God fulfills his plans and purposes is by directing and by guiding. Now, John Stott, in his commentary, he calls this double guidance, is how he explained it. Found it helpful. God leads either A, by closing doors, saying, no, not here, not now, pump the brakes, and he leads by invitation, open door, no, here. He leads both ways. Now, God's leading in all of this is always perfect. Always perfect. Including the timing. Including when he closes door after door after door after door. It's perfect guidance. He leads by opening doors and closing doors. His leading, his guiding, is not always dependent on circumstance, but it's always rational because it's according to his plan. It's his sovereign rule. Like these men, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're going through these provinces of Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Bithynia. They need the gospel. And God's like, nope, 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 not yet. That's his plan. That's his purpose. It'd be very easy for Paul and Silas to be like, yeah, but we're right here, right now. Like, why don't we just 10 miles this way, and we can do some gospel work. No, that door's closed. You keep walking around this way, you're going to end up in Troas. That's where you're supposed to be, because then you're going to be in Macedonia. That's my plan. Right? It isn't dependent on circumstance, but it's always rational, because it's his sovereignty at work. He's guiding. He's directing the steps. And the way that God leads is always, 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 always for the greatest good. For the greatest good. Because it's his plan, it's his purpose being fulfilled. So we need to trust the way that God leads, the way that he guides, and the way that he directs our steps. And we need to be a people that rejoices, even when it just seems like it's closed door after closed door after closed door, because he knows what he's doing. He knows. So we can trust him. We can praise him for it. And there are times in our Christian life when life seems to stall. Right? Our lives seem to be marked by setback after setback. Take heart, redeemed and reconciled us back to himself through Jesus Christ and the beauty and the power of his gospel. And so we have hope that if he can do that work in us, he can do that work in our relationships, our horizontal relationships. Number two, God brings clarity. God gives us wisdom and discernment in everyday life, but even in those tricky situations that we sometimes find ourselves in. And God leads and directs us perfectly by opening doors and closing doors. Take heart. Be encouraged. Even when your life seems to stall, even when Your life seems to be marked by setbacks. God is in perfect control, accomplishing his plans and his purposes, and they are always for the greatest good. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who redeems and reconciles. You're a God who gives wisdom and discernment to us. You're a God who leads us and gives us direction for our days. Lord, it's my prayer that we would trust you more. That we would see that you are always working for the greatest good. The greatest good. And everything that happens is going to happen perfectly according to your will, to accomplish your plans and purposes. And those things, the greatest good, is your glory. And when you get the glory, we get joy. And I pray this in your name.